Douglas Crook, Wednesday, August 10th, 2011.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10. We have one more proverb under the heading of kindness and mercy that's found on page 19 of your booklets, those that are using your study booklets. We have one more that falls under this heading of kindness and mercy, and it's found in Proverbs 21 and verse 10. As we read this, it's going to be in direct contrast to the proverb that we had last week, where those who fear the Lord are so deeply characterized by kindness that it even extends to the animal kingdom. That's how deep and genuine the kindness of those who really are walking in the wisdom of the will of God. That's how deeply characterized they are with kindness. In contrast to that, we have this proverb, Proverbs 21 and verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Now, neighbors, really in every community, but especially in the Jewish culture at that time, was very valued because it was a vital part of their mutual protection and their mutual survival to have good neighbors. It wasn't just a matter of someone keeping their yard clean. It was you protected one another. You truly watched out with one for one another. And in our day and age, some of us growing up, and we had probably the best neighbors on the planet. And one of the, after Christy and I were married and had a family, we were fortunate to move next door to those same neighbors. And man, could she make good cinnamon rolls. And so I found little things to do for her so she would reward me. Not exactly the right motivation, but nonetheless, wonderful cinnamon rolls. But what we're talking about here goes far beyond that kind of good neighbor. This is your mutual survival and your mutual protection to have good neighbors. But for someone to be so out of balance with the will of God that they can't even show their neighbor kindness and isolate themselves from the benefits of that community shows just how self-destructive this kind of character really is. Now, obviously, this is an extreme case. But whenever we, as God's people, whenever we begin to go down that path, that's where it goes, in that direction of self-destruction. And that's true of any path of disobedience to the will of God, but also this path of showing kindness to one another. The desire of the wicked is simply to do evil. It doesn't matter to whom, because they're always thinking of themselves. It's so strong that they can't even show kindness to those that are in the closest of relationships to them. That's pretty bad. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 10. This is true concerning natural neighbors, just secular situations in the neighborhood. Those who do not surrender to the will of God are unable to really show the kindness they need to those to whom it would be most beneficial for everyone. But I've also observed within the family of God that Christians that begin to drift away from the Lord and drift away from the kindness of serving one another and thinking of their brothers and sisters. And as you begin to abandon the things that are important to God, have you noticed over the years that those people begin to be unkind and sometimes even cruel to those that at one time they were the closest to? Good friends in the Lord, good fellowship. And now, not only are they not friends, they're very unkind. And they may call you names and they may think that you are hypocritical or whatever. It's because you begin to go down that path, you're going to begin to cut the ties that are the most beneficial and profitable. And that's true in the spiritual family as well. But instead of that, this is what we should remember, Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is how we avoid even taking a step down that path of self-destruction. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all of the resources that we need to walk in this heavenly wisdom, this heavenly kindness. We have the life of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the divine Word of God. All of those things have been planted not just near us, but in us. And so we have this ability. But unless we learn to recognize the unkindness of the flesh, and unless we desire to walk in the kindness of the new life of Christ in us, we're going to go down the path of unkindness. So let's obey this gracious exhortation and opportunity. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now let's go on to the next theme that's found also on page 19, and that's overstaying your welcome. Now, I warned my brother and sister who were visiting last week. I thought we were going to get to this last week, and they would be sitting in the audience. So I warned them ahead of time, I'm not preaching at you. Stay as long as you like. But nonetheless, this is something that we must be aware of. It's a very practical approach to relationships. In Proverbs 25, verses 16 and 17. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Now, many commentators believe that these two verses are linked, and they appear to be speaking of the same thing. The Bible Knowledge Commentary gives a very concise explanation of this, so I'll just read it. Just as eating too much honey can cause a problem, so visiting a neighbor too often may cause him to hate the frequent visitor. Overdoing anything can be a problem. Seldom, the word seldom in verse 17, is literally make precious. That is, make it valuable by its rarity. A person should refrain from frequently visiting his neighbor to avoid being a nuisance. But he should visit enough so that his visits are valued. Good practical instruction. I told my brother that his visit was very sweet and I was not nauseous at all. So there was no application to that visit. But I do remember when Christy and I were first married, and actually right before we were married, we used to hang out with one of the couples that that I sang with early on, and we used to spend all our time over there because it was kind of our hangout. And then one day the Lord made it clear, don't make your friends vomit. You need to make the visits a little more rare. So it's something that you need to remember, young and old. And this is easy to do when you're all the time thinking of the other person rather than yourself. Now let's go on to page 20 of the booklet, where we have the heading of concern for self, and then the subheading of pride and humility. Now this begins one of the lengthier sections of the Proverbs and of the themes of the proverb, because the Proverbs have a lot to say against pride, and this is something that we should pay attention to. The heading concern for self is an accurate one to under which we should study pride, because pride is basically the result of considering yourself too much. It is the result of making assumptions about your worth that simply are false. There are a number of different words that are used in these proverbs to talk about pride. One of them means to boil over, in the sense of there's a lot of foam and froth and you get all worked up about yourself, but there's really not a lot of substance there. Another one that's translated pride in these proverbs is to be presumptuous. You presume certain things about yourself and about others, for that matter. Now, the answer the remedy to pride in the believer. And again, only the believer has what it takes to walk in the wisdom of these proverbs. If you just look at these, as so many do, and in a religious sense, okay, these are do's and don'ts that we need to pay attention to and try to make ourselves do this and try to make ourselves not do that. If that's how you approach the proverbs, you're going to make yourself miserable and everybody else. But you need to approach the wisdom of these proverbs with understanding, I have everything necessary to walk in wisdom. You have to yield to the grace of God that will make it a reality. But you have to desire it. You have to be aware of it. As we read these proverbs, I hope nobody's getting tired of the proverbs, because I have thoroughly enjoyed studying these proverbs. And again, in my pastoring experience and counseling others, I have found that, you know, if God's people would just pay attention to the wisdom here, oh, they would save themselves and everyone else a lot of trouble. So these are precious things that we need to take to heart, and especially in this area of pride. But the answer to pride is humility. To surrender yourself, to understand that apart from the mercy and the grace of God, you are nothing. Start out with that. You are nothing apart from the grace of God. We all start on that same level plane. And then also understand what God's grace has exalted you to. As Brother Freestone has been giving us some good lessons in Romans to understand, whoa, the grace of God took us where we were and exalted us, as then we come to Ephesians, to those heavenly places. Wow, we are somebody in Christ because he made us somebody. But there's still no pride in that. There's glory, there's rejoicing. But even in our exalting in the high place that we have in Christ, it is done with humility. And that humility that boasts in the grace of God then extends to anyone and everyone else who will listen, that God's grace can do that for you too. So that's the answer to pride in the human heart. Let's look at, before we look at the proverb, let's go to 1 Peter 5 to understand that we don't deserve anything. In life, there are those that have a, self-entitlement mentality. The world owes me this. The church owes me this. Christians owe me this. God owes me this. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. God graciously redeemed us by the blood of his Son, and then exalted us to the place of adoption, where gives us the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. What a glorious thing his grace has done for us. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. Likewise, ye younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is the gracious answer to the self-destructive character of pride. So let's begin with the first one in Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And what we've been reading about wisdom is, with wisdom comes what? Not shame, but honor. So that's the real contrast here. Pride brings shame. Humility brings honor, because it's wise. Pride and humility are complete opposites, and they produce opposite results. The shame pride produces brings so much destruction to people's lives, and that's one of the ironies of pride. You're proud about yourself. You have a presumed value about yourself, and that leads to complete devaluation of everything that God intends for you. Now, this proverb is true in our relationship with each other, and it's true in our relationship with God. The most important thing is with God. For an individual to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's simply arrogance. It's pride. It is to presume that you don't need a Savior. It's, if there is a God, you deserve His goodness as much as the next guy. That's all pride. You deserve His blessings as much as the next guy. But that kind of pride leads to eternal shame, eternal separation from God and His glory. On the other hand, those who humble themselves and acknowledge they need a Savior, and this is what's so difficult, especially in our society, that actually honors and values pride in people. They actually promote it. Society promotes it. And in our society, the reason I believe that we see so few conversions is because people don't really want to acknowledge, you know, I am a sinner. I have no value to God or to my fellow human being because of my condition in sin. That's not a pleasant thought for people to handle. But that is the one that we must come to. Every individual must come to. They must humble themselves before God before His grace can ever exalt them to a place of salvation and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us this is the humility that leads to true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and verses 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in yourself. You didn't save yourself. Jesus Christ. You humbled yourself, accepted His gracious gift, and He exalted you as a son of God. So in all of our dealings, whether it be with God or with man, may we only think about ourselves and say about ourselves and others what God says. If that's your criteria, before you look at others and judge them or have prejudice against them, look at them in the light of the Word of God. What does God say about them? Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what else does that same Bible say? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you say about those persons, those around you, you say what God says about them. You say about yourself what God says about you. And that will lead you to a life of humility rather than pride. Proverbs 12 and verse 9 is the next one. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. I like how the English Standard Version gives it. It says it this way. It says, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play or pretend the great man and lack bread. It seems to, that translation seems to capture the contrast the best, because it emphasizes the importance of one's opinion of themselves. The lowly is one who is humble and understands he's really nothing, but enjoys the blessings of God. That's what the servant means. He has, there's some material blessing that's being pointed to, but he doesn't exalt himself as one who's earned it or who has great value or wisdom in themselves. He doesn't boast in that, and yet he enjoys the benefits of God's blessing. And then there are those that think they're pretty smart, pretty special, but they lack any real substance. God values humility in those that are well off, but do not flaunt or boast in their success as if they were the source of that success. But let's read the example of this. I think an example, an illustration would be the best way to learn the lesson here. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 12. I think we would all agree here that King David was a great man. He was a man of faith. But even in natural things, he was a great warrior. He was a very successful ruler. He was, as far as the human aspect of things was concerned, he was somebody. But he was a lowly man. He was a humble man. And we read of his humility in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over all Israel, and that he, God, had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And I like how this version has the pronouns, all of the pronouns capitalized here. So David knew that the Lord had established him, that pronoun is little, speaking of David, as king over Israel, and that he, capital, God, had exalted his, again capital, speaking of God's kingdom, for the sake of his people Israel. That's the humility of King David. He was somebody, but he understood it was only God's grace that made him what he was. So David had a servant. He had a lot of servants. But he was a lowly man, and God said, that's better. Let's jump over to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18 through 22, where again he expresses his lowliness. 2 Samuel 7, 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? Now try to put it in context, just so you understand how real this is to be. David had won a lot of battles, looking at it from the human standpoint. God had used him, but it was David who stood out there. It was his body. It was his arms. It was his feet. David could have boasted in a lot of things, but because his heart was right, he had a heart after God's own heart, he understood, I am nothing but what God's grace has made me. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. In this manner of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all of these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Saints, no matter how God blesses you, whether we're talking financially, we'll make some spiritual contrast here as well, and comparisons, may we never ever allow the enemy to pull us from this place of humility. Who am I? But you are great. And in contrast to those who have the blessings of God but don't flaunt them or boast in their own goodness, we have those who boast and pretend to be important and successful when in fact their life is full of failure. Anybody know, again, I won't see any hands here, but you work with people, you've seen people like that, they really think there's something, and then you find out, and they appear to be, and you're maybe sometimes kind of impressed, and then later you find out, failure after failure, whether it be business or family or certainly spiritual, it's far better to be lowly and enjoy success and blessing because you depend on God's grace than to pretend you're something and not have that which is valuable. 1 Corinthians 15. The proverb is true in reference to material wealth and prestige, but it's also equally true concerning success in our spiritual life. Paul is an example of spiritual success, mightily used of God. What a privilege it is. But I have seen many individuals, men and women, that were genuinely used of God to do some very great things for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. And I have seen those same individuals, because of God's using them, begin to boast that they were somebody, that they were something special because of what they did or their wisdom or their talents or their abilities. And then before long, you look at their life and you see that rather than being spiritually successful like they pretended, they were complete failures concerning spiritual things. It's because they lack this attitude in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul was not denying the success of his ministry, the fruit of his ministry, the fact that he had done the will of God. He didn't boast in numbers or whatever, but he did understand he had done the will of God, which is all God calls us to do. So he wasn't denying his success, but he attributed that success to the will of God, to the grace of God. There are many Christians who fancy themselves to be quite spiritual, and they don't hesitate to tell you how spiritual they are. And yet I find that many of them are absolutely spiritually bankrupt. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18 is the extreme example of that, but there are many degrees before you get to this place. There are many degrees of spiritual poverty of some who boast in being quite spiritual. Jesus points to this extreme in Revelation 3, 17 and 18. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That kind of sounds like our proverb, doesn't it? So here is the spiritual understanding of that proverb. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." May we always be careful, saints, to boast in the grace of God. And the moment we begin to boast in our spiritual success as if we are superior to others because we are who we are, rather than boasting in God's grace, we're headed down that self-destructive path of pride. 1 Corinthians 2, again, Paul is our example of true spiritual success with a heart of humility. We want to stay away from false humility, which is really another form of pride. A false humility that tries to play down the importance of success. That's not what true humility is. Our proverb says that it's better to have a servant, that is, be successful, but with lowliness. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, we read these words. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I think most of us are familiar with this passage. I'm not done with it, but I want to comment here on Paul's his purpose in talking to others. He says he didn't come with excellence of speech. And I think it's important for us to understand that it's not because he didn't have the ability to speak with excellence. He was highly educated. I believe that in the natural, he was probably quite a great orator. But he didn't come to impress them with his oration, with his speech. He was educated in every aspect of Jewish culture. And I believe that he was educated in the Greek culture as well. To what degree, I don't know. But this was a very smart man who had a lot of experience in life. And he could have told a lot of stories. But he purposed that they didn't know anything about him. He was not there to impress them about himself. He was there to point them to Jesus Christ. Sometimes, because most of us are on the other end of that spectrum where we don't have excellent speech, we don't have a lot of talents or experience to impress people, sometimes we feel like, well, we can't be used of God. The point is this. Both of us come to the same place, the Apostle Paul and us. Our only responsibility is to tell people about Jesus, not to impress them with who we are or who we're not, but who Jesus is. And Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When individuals are impressed with God and His grace, when the instrument that God uses to bring them the gospel or to bring them to the deeper truths, when that instrument is no longer there, whether because of the instrument's failure or because the career and the race is run by that individual, when that instrument is removed, the individual that is impressed with God is going to continue on. But what happens so often is people follow instruments, preachers, ministries. They're impressed with them. Saints, I want to be impressed with the grace of God. I want you to be impressed with the grace of God that will save you, that will transform your life, that will meet your every need individually, family, church, business, every aspect of your life, and get you ready to rule and reign with Christ.